Well, good morning. Have you ever received a Christmas card that looks like this? We've got Father Christmas there. He's bringing some presents to some kids who look pretty pleased, a little bit surprised as well. It's a fairly typical Christmas card, but there's something missing. Like so much of our modern Christmas festivities, Jesus is noticeably absent. Is this really what Christmas is? Well, perhaps we would be more happy with a Christmas card that looked like this. We've got the stable, the manger, Mary and Joseph there at the birth of Christ. Now, of course, we don't know exactly how things looked when Jesus was born, but this isn't bad, is it? It shows him being born. It shows the humility. It shows the simplicity of his birth. Maybe this is a bit more like it. Well, this morning I have a real challenge. This passage is quite possibly the best known passage in the whole Bible. Why do I say that? Well, quite a small percentage of the UK go to church regularly. But many who do go on a Christmas service, Christmas Day, or to a carol service. And out of all the passages, this is probably the best known Christmas passage. A week ago, I spoke to a good friend who's a pastor. He's been in the ministry a long time, and he thinks he's preached on this passage over 40 times. And so it's likely that many of us here are really very familiar with this passage. For me, as I sat down and started to work on it, I was familiar with it. But we need to stop a moment. When I sat down and read this passage at first, I missed something. In fact, I missed quite a few things. Why? Well, because these words are so well known, I didn't really have to think about them, what they actually say. When I first read the passage, I was thinking a bit like this Christmas card. I could imagine the stable, the manger. I could imagine the shepherds coming down. Maybe they would even bring that lamb. And I don't know what you thought when you heard this passage read. It is a wonderful passage, a beautiful passage. But perhaps in your familiarity this morning, like me, you missed something. As we go through the passage, I'd like to raise three questions. Three questions that I hope will help us see some of the things we might have missed. Three questions that take us beyond that picture on a Christmas card idea about Jesus' birth. Who is this? What's really going on? And what really matters? If you've got a Bible with you, please open back to Luke chapter 2 and those first 20 verses. So first, who is this in verses 1 to 7? As we look through verses 1 to 7, it reads like an account of what happened. Look down at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. The decree goes out, there's a census going to take place, and so all across Israel, people return to their families' hometowns to register. And continuing in verse 4, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. For Mary and Joseph, this was a journey of about 90 miles, and they went. It would have been a hard journey with Mary heavily pregnant, but they made it. And then in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. They're there in Bethlehem and the time comes. Mary has her baby, and because there's no room in the inn, they laid the baby in a manger. Inns or guest houses at that time normally had a space for people's animals downstairs and guest rooms upstairs. There was no room upstairs in the guest rooms, and so Mary, Joseph and the baby stayed on the lower floor using the animal's manger as a makeshift cot. We know the story. It was there on that Christmas card, wasn't it? Is this what really happened? Yes. Yes, it is. But it's not the whole story. It doesn't answer our question, who is this? Have you ever tried reading a book and reading just the last page and trying to guess what happens in the rest of the book? It's surprising, we can often work out quite a lot. But you might have noticed if you just read the last page of a book, it seems quite mundane, almost boring. Why? Because we've not read the whole book. We don't catch the significance and the impact of the things on the last page. Is it possible that in our familiarity with this passage, it can be a bit like we're reading the last page of the book? We don't get the impact because in our familiarity, we miss some of the things that have been said before. As we catch these, we find our passage is not only describing what happened, but it's answering our question, who is this? And as we try and fit our passage into the whole story, we have to start with brokenness. There is something fundamentally broken about this world. We see children dying in infancy, the sufferings and difficulties of old age, violence from person to person, famine, war, and disaster. But the problems aren't just outside, are they? I believe if we're honest, all of us know brokenness on the inside. Why are we anxious? Why do we hurt? Why can't we sleep at night? Why do the things we desperately hope for seem to elude us? A few weeks ago, I was praying with a friend who was struggling with chronic depression. And as we were praying, his honesty was palpable. He was asking God why it seemed so impossible to feel right inside, why happiness and joy seemed so far away from him. You see, in our hearts, we know that something's wrong. We long for more. And the Bible's clear, this brokenness is ultimately caused by our broken relationship with God. We live life on our terms, ignoring God and doing the things we know to be wrong. We subtly try and organize our world so it suits us. The world is broken and we are broken, but God speaks into that situation. He gives great promises. Page by page, as we read the Bible, we see he has a plan to rescue the world to how it was meant to be. And I want to zoom in on two of these promises this morning. The first was made to King David. God says to David, 1,000 years before Jesus' birth, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. After David dies, God is going to raise up one of David's descendants, and this descendant will build a house, a kingdom. And this kingdom will last forever. No one or nothing will ever defeat it. And did you see, God himself will be his father, and he will be his son. And the second promise I want to bring to you was made by the prophet Micah, writing 700 years before Jesus' birth. He writes, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be a ruler in Israel, one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Bethlehem was a tiny place, but Micah says a great ruler is going to come forth from there, and he's going to be from old, long predicted, long anticipated, planned from the beginning, and his coming is from ancient of days. Ancient of days is one of the names the Bible gives to God, and Micah is clear, this ruler who's going to be from Bethlehem will be directly from God. These two promises are promises of the Messiah, God's chosen ruler who's going to restore the whole earth. And these promises speak of the brokenness of this world made right. The prophets write about the Messiah in many places. He will be righteous. He will be the judge. He will defend the oppressed. He will strike the wicked. In the world he restores, there will be no harm or destruction, no death or decay, because he will bring about peace across the whole earth. There will be a restoration of this earth from its sin and its destruction into brilliance and perfection. These are promises of cosmic significance, and they're also personal. They apply just as much to the brokenness we feel inside as they do to the brokenness of the world. Do you long for this? Do you long to be whole? Do you long to see the entire world perfected? Or perhaps today this seems like a pipe dream. You've given up hope on there being any more. Maybe the busyness of life, the crazed preparations of this month of December prevent you from thinking about it. Or maybe it's things that have happened in the past, baggage that you carry every day that mean it seems just too good to be true. Or maybe for some of us today, this is the quiet undertone of our hearts. We do long for the world to be set right. You see, these promises bring us right back to our question, who is this? Look at verse 4 of our passage in Luke. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Luke, the writer of this gospel account, is at pains to emphasize Bethlehem, the city of David, that it was there that Jesus was born. Why? It's exactly as Micah predicted. Luke makes it clear that Mary and Joseph are also from the family and the line of David. Jesus is a direct descendant of David. You can read about it in the next chapter, chapter 3. Who is this? Well, don't miss the emphasis. For Luke's audience, who were well versed in the scriptures, he could only be claiming one thing. This is the Messiah, the promised ruler from God. He's the one whose greatness will extend over all the earth. He will bring peace, peace and security. He would restore the earth. He would mend people's broken relationship with God. This baby is God's promised one, the one who's going to make all things right. But there's a problem straight away. Look at verse 7. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger. This baby was put in a feeding trough. I don't know how much time you've spent around animals, but troughs that animals eat out of are not clean. You can imagine the fermenting vegetables half eaten by animals being quickly swept out, so there's space for this newborn. Is this really the one who's going to restore the whole universe? Is this really God's son? The king of all, placed in a dirty trough. That brings us to our second question. What's really going on? It seems a little weird, a little incredulous. Well, look at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Now, when you think of shepherds, what do you think about? A kind, bearded man carrying a staff? Do you think of the tea towels and the robes? Well, you see, to be a head shepherd, it was a respectable job. They had real responsibility. They were important members of the community, but this is not who we're talking about here. Imagine your local drug dealer, or the man who's lived on the streets for years, or the girl from the estate with that kind of reputation. This is what we have to have in mind. These were the under-shepherds, the sheep keepers, if you like. They roam the fields far away from civilization, sleeping with the animals overnight. They were covered in dirt, stinking. They were outcasts. These people were notorious. And their job meant they couldn't live in line with the Jewish law. They were ceremonially unclean. They weren't allowed in towns or villages. They couldn't go to synagogue to worship. And they weren't welcome in people's homes. You would not let them in your house because they would make your house unclean. We need to understand who these guys are if we're going to grasp the glory of what happens next. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. An angel is a messenger from God, a warrior from heaven. And the angels are really important. We're going to look at what they say in a moment. But we're at risk of missing what happens next. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, angels have appeared many times in the Bible already. They appeared to Mary, to Joseph, to Zechariah already. But here, there's something dramatically different. The glory of the Lord shines around them. Now, this is not some sort of glow or radiance that comes off the angel. This is the cloud of fire on Mount Sinai, the very glory of the God of all. In the New Testament, this is the only time outside of the book of Revelation that God's glory is revealed like this. And Revelation gives us an idea of just what we're dealing with here. Describing the new heavens and the new earth, John writes, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." None of us here today can comprehend what these sheep keepers saw. This was God revealing his true glory. And these shepherds had every reason to fear, because God's glory is complete perfection, and it consumes imperfection. A few times in the Bible, people approach the presence of God and are destroyed. Not because God is angry or vindictive, but because mankind are sinful. And no sinner can stand in the glory of God. The awe, the might, the magnificence of the God of all things was revealed. And these sheepkeepers knew themselves to be unclean, to be sinners. And so they were filled with fear. This would surely be their end. And we too would have every reason to fear. What would happen if the blazing glory of God appeared to us here today? We would start to realize his complete perfection, his power, his purity. And when you considered yourself, what would you think? We look inside and we see idolatry, ignoring of God, our hatred of others, our sexual impurity, the relationships we've broken, the things we've thought, the things we've said. And then we would turn and look on the glory of the God of all, on his brilliant righteousness, on his blazing justice. And friends, what would we do exposed to that glory? I'd know myself to be a broken man. I would have no plea, because I know myself to be a sinner, a rebel. Reading from verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" Now, how is it possible for them not to fear? We know what the verdict would be for us if the glory of God shone here. But you see, the angel is bringing good news. News of great joy, not only for those shepherds in the field, but for all people. Good news for us here today. Look at verse 11. "Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angel brings news of a baby and says three vital things. This baby is Saviour, Messiah, and Lord. I lived with a friend a few years ago who was agnostic. And Jesus being Saviour was the most offensive part of Christianity to him. He just hated it. The idea that we need saving, that things are out of our hands, that God would dare to hold anyone to account for our lives, this was so offensive to him. The idea that someone could be sent to hell, it just blew his mind. He hated the idea that Jesus was Saviour. But this is the message that the angel brings. The baby is the Saviour. And him being our Saviour means that we have to accept that we need saving. We have to accept that we're rebels and sinners. We have to accept that apart from God's mercy, we would deserve judgment. But he's not only Saviour. The angel says he's the Messiah. He is the promised one from long ago. He's the one to save God's people. He's the one to restore all things to how they should be. But the promises about the Messiah also speak of how this comes about. This is Isaiah writing 700 years before Jesus was born. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This baby would be the one to suffer and die to save his people. 33 years later, this man would be led to his death, totally innocent, but bearing the sin and the condemnation of all who would believe. And there he would save them from eternal judgment, save them into eternal life with God. He will be Saviour, he will be Messiah, and he will be the Lord. The angel leaves us with no doubt, this baby is the Lord. This is God, God in flesh, God as a child. Reading in verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The angel tells them exactly where to find the baby. He's in a feeding trough. There may have been many babies in Bethlehem that night. I don't know, but only one was in a feeding trough. And then a great number of angels join and they sing praise to God. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. They're giving the glory and the praise to the God who's done this. And they proclaim peace to mankind. Without Jesus, we are all in rebellion against God. We know what he's like. We know right and wrong. And yet so often we choose to rebel, to do what we know to be wrong. It's like we're fighting a personal war against God. But this child came to restore us to peace with God. He will deal with the great problem we all have, our rebellion, our war against God. And because of this, we can enter into God's glorious presence without fear. So why would God reveal this eternity-shattering news to some sheepkeepers out in the fields, the nobodies of their day? How could people who were unclean like this be in the presence of the glory of the Almighty? Well, it gives us a glimpse into the purpose of Jesus coming. The unclean sheepkeepers who rightly fear are exactly the type of people that Jesus comes for. Later in his ministry, Jesus says he comes not for the healthy, but for the sick, to bring ordinary people to salvation, people who realize they're sick. Sick with rebellion against God, sick with sin, and he's the one who can bring them back to God. God's glory revealed to poor, ordinary shepherd, it gives us a foretaste of what is available to us, that we who are ordinary people, who know we are sinners, we know we have no right ever to be in the presence of God, he comes that we can be restored into that place, restored to his glory. And God's glory revealed that night to the shepherds shows that we need not fear. We can know that we will pass safe into the glory of God at the end of our lives, into a place where he wipes every tear from our eyes. Do you know that you're a sinner here today? Do you know that on your own you have no merit to stand before God? Do you know that he came for people exactly like you? It was for you he came, to save you, to bring you into peace with God, and to gift you a future with him. This is what's really going on here. This is the greatest act of love and of grace in all of history. And so we come to our third point. What really matters? Well, I'd suggest to you that what really matters is how we respond. What really matters? Well, let's look at how people responded to all that happened. And there are three responses here. Two are well known. There's one that we often miss. First, we have the response of the shepherds. Look down at verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." The angels leave the shepherds and they're only going to do one thing. They're straight off to Bethlehem to see this amazing thing that God, in all his glory, revealed to them. And they find everything as they've been told. Verse 16, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what they'd been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds made it known. They go and say, "The Messiah, the Saviour, the Lord, he's here. He's born here in Bethlehem." And they go and tell people, "The glory of the Lord, it appeared to us, us of all the people." And the people were amazed by what they said. Remember the reputation these sheep keepers had. They were not normally seen in town. They were the dirty, poor outcasts who worked out in the fields. But they risk ridicule. They risk disbelief to go and tell exactly what's happened. The idea of God being born into poverty and put to rest in a feeding trough might seem like madness or nonsense to you. It might have seemed like madness to the people of that day. But these sheepkeepers, they weren't put off. They made sure people knew. This was so important to them. The good news was just too good to be kept to themselves. Now, if you're a believer here today, I have a question for you. How good is the gospel? Do we honestly think it's so good that we can't help telling all that we meet? So good that we'll risk the ridicule, risk the awkward conversations, risk our friendships and relationships because the news is that good? But telling people wasn't the only response of the shepherds. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. They gave praise to God for what had been revealed to them. They responded by singing God's praises. They'd seen the glory of God and they had not been consumed. Why? Because of what this baby would go on to do. He would live and die to buy their pardon so that they could stand in the presence of God unashamed, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. They believed what they'd been told. He was the Saviour and they gave the praise to God. But then we have the response of Mary. The angel had appeared before to Mary, telling her she'd have a child, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. And she'd seen Elizabeth and spoken to her about all that had happened with her and Zechariah and the baby John. And now these shepherds had come, telling of how they had seen the blazing glory of God in the skies. And how does she respond to all of this? Look at verse 19. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word treasured means kept. She kept them in her heart and she pondered them. She considered them. She thought about them. She applied them to herself. She let them take root in her heart. These things should change everything. Because of the boy that she'd just given birth to, the whole world was changed. People's relationship with God could be restored. And she put these things in her heart. Knowing the story in our minds is not enough. It is those who believe from the heart that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. It's those who believe it from the heart, who receive eternal life. Will we let this message sink right down into our hearts? Let it unashamedly affect our day to day? Or will we let it remain just a nice story that we know? Those are the responses of Mary and the shepherds. But there's a third group of people who respond to the birth of Christ. And that's the people of Bethlehem. The shepherds had gone out and told the town of what they'd seen. And verse 18 All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. The people were amazed. It really is an incredible story. They are right to be amazed. And maybe some of you here today are amazed by the account of Jesus' birth, of the glory of God and the shepherds. But that was it. There was nothing else. There was no telling of others, no praising of God, no treasuring up these truths in their hearts. It seemed so real one night, and then it was on with normal life in Bethlehem. They inquired no more about what had happened. Will this be your response? Amazed today, but back to normal life tomorrow. This is a message of utmost importance. Peace between you and God. A bright hope for the future. A message that quite literally split the skies with the glory of God. We can't let it pass us by. Do you know that Jesus came to reveal the glory of God to ordinary people like us and countless others across this world? Will you come today and give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus? Do you believe that he lived and died to take away your sin so that you can come back into relationship with God? How will you respond? Because this is what really matters. The Apostle Paul writes, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The shepherds, they declared with their mouth. Mary, she believed in her heart. How do you respond? Are you amazed today? Is there the flickerings of something in your soul? Don't let it peter out by simply letting it be. Friends, the promises are fulfilled. Salvation and glory is open to all who will accept Christ. What will you do? Come Wednesday of this week, there's going to be lots going on. Will we be like the population of Bethlehem and let this good news and the glory of Jesus coming just slip away from us? Or will we come today and every day to worship and praise the King and treasure these things up in our hearts? Amen. If today you feel like you need to respond to this passage, please come and speak to me or one of the other members of the church here. We'd love to pray and talk with you more about this. This good news has changed my life, and I believe it can change your life too. I would love to speak more with you about this. In a moment, we're going to sing through some of the truths we've just been thinking about. But first, let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you as people who feel the brokenness of the world, who know that we are sinners. We thank you and praise you for sending your own Son as our Saviour, as the Messiah, as our Lord. We thank you that you have revealed the glory of this message to ordinary, normal people, all down through history, right down to us here today. And Lord, we want to praise you, worship you, and adore you because of all that you've done. Help us not simply to be amazed and then forget about this. We yearn that our hearts are changed, that you would draw us into a closer and closer relationship with you. Father, if any of us here need to respond, young or old, believer or unbeliever, we ask that by your grace, by the touch of the Holy Spirit, you would enable us to come before you and respond truthfully from our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to stand and sing together, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.